Moving right along in our study in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 10, I'm taking the title for the message from the words found in verse 1. Verse 1 of Revelation 10, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven." What would you think if you saw a mighty angel come down from heaven? I've never seen an angel, as far as I know. Sometimes the angels appeared under the saints of old in the form of a man, in Abraham's day and others. But I've never seen an angel. But John here, by way of revelation, sees this mighty angel come down from the very throne of God from heaven. "So I saw another mighty angel." That's the title of the message. Now, I've noticed a pattern here about these certain angels that are mentioned here. Remember, this is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to Revelation chapter 1. And then we'll turn to chapter 7 and chapter 8. But look back at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. These mighty angels that appear are appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. "For this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John." Now an angel is a messenger sent of God, "who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw." Now look at verse 3. "Blessed he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now, you're a blessed man if you're hearing and reading this word of God and receiving it, hearing it as such, believing it as such as the word of God. Now, notice about these mighty angels. If you look back to Revelation chapter 7, look at verse 2. We've seen this before. All these appearances of these mighty angels are appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And I saw," Revelation 7, verse 2, "another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the tree, till we have sealed the servants of God, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." So there's this angel here, and we know this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar." Again, here's another appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ as a messenger of the covenant of God, having a golden censer. Remember, we talked about his priesthood, and he's the king priest, given unto him much incense, that he should offer with it the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. That's the altar of incense. It goes back, it was the picture and type was fulfilled of that altar of incense in the tabernacle before the throne of God. "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the mediator's hand," out of the angel's hand. Now, again, that is a picture and type and a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not created angels. This angel here is a messenger of the covenant of grace. We studied in Wednesday night, Isaiah, we read this verse, Isaiah 63:9, where the Lord Jesus Christ is called the angel of God's presence, the messenger of God's presence. This is a messenger of the covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says of him in Malachi chapter 3. He's the messenger of the covenant. He's the surety of the covenant. He is the sacrifice of the covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant, the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, to the blood of the everlasting covenant. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now, let's review for a moment. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ received the book of God's decree, sealed with seven seals. Remember that? Turn back to chapter 5. Chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him, verse 1, that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now that book there is the same book that we read about in chapter 10, the little book. It's the same book. It's in the hand of the Father, God the Father. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice who was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven, nor on the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book. Now, what we read of in chapter 10, that little book is opened in his hand. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book, and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, that is all power, seven eyes, all knowing, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne of God. So, this little book, turn back to Revelation 10, and he had in his right hand, verse 2, a little book opened, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Now, we saw in chapter 6, six of the seven seals opened by the decree of the Lord Jesus Christ. He opened the book. He opened the book. The book of God. The book of God's decrees. In chapter 6 we saw that. And then in chapter 8, when the seventh seal was opened, there the seven angels which had the seven trumpets of judgment should be sounded. Remember, and four of those were sounded in chapter 8. Then in chapter 9, the fifth and sixth trumpets were sounded, and yet it says in chapter 9, the last part, the ungodly world, still in rebellion against God, would not repent. They were not granted repentance. Look at Revelation 9, verse 20. And the rest of men, which were not killed by these plagues, repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, their sorceries, nor their thievery, nor their idolatry, nor their fornication. Idolatry. So, chapter 9, the fifth and sixth trumpets were sounded, and yet this ungodly world repented not. Under the wrath and judgment of God, they would not repent. You see, it's not the wrath of God that brings repentance. It's the goodness of God that brings repentance unto us. Now, the seventh trumpet of judgment is not sounded until we get to chapter 11, verse 15. Chapter 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were a great voice in heaven. And there were a great voice in heaven, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, back to chapter 10. We see another picture of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured here as the Almighty, ruling Lord of heaven and earth before that seventh trumpet is sounded. And what a glorious picture is painted for us by the chosen, inspired words of God the Holy Spirit, and we have the privilege this morning as His people to behold in the Word of the Lord the beauty and glory of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ruling, conquering King of heaven and earth. He rules all things by His eternal purpose and power for the good of His church and for His ultimate glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I saw, verse 1, another mighty angel. Now, make no mistake, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the uncreated, only begotten Son of God, Who is this mighty angel? Well, it's none other than the mighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our study, we've seen many other angels mentioned, haven't we? Good angels, elect angels, fallen angels, evil angels. We've seen even their leader of these fallen angels. They had a king over them. You remember in chapter 9, verse 11? These evil spirits and these evil angels, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, Satan himself, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. Both those things mean death, destruction, and destruction. These were all created angels, but they're all under the rule of the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. But this angel here that's mentioned in verse 1 is not a created angel. He's the everlasting messenger of the covenant of grace. He's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, in the book of Malachi, don't turn, let me just read it to you. In the book of Malachi, chapter 1, there's a prophecy about the coming of John the Baptist. He's the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which shall take away the sin of God's people." And here's what we read in Malachi 3, 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before thee, and the Lord, whom you shall seek, shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And the Lord Jesus Christ did come, didn't he? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ is that mighty messenger sent of God to be our God and our Savior. Now, I love what it says of him over here. Turn back a few pages to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's a mighty, almighty God our Savior, the messenger of the covenant of grace. He's a sacrifice of the covenant. He's a surety of the covenant. He is God Almighty manifest in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. "God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Who is this mighty angel? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Remember? "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He's called in Isaiah 63, he's called the mighty Savior. And then Isaiah 9, verse 6, where it says unto us, "A son is given, a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And his government shall rule and reign forever." He is the mighty Savior who is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. He's the almighty messenger sent of God. He has God's message, the message of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's mighty to defend his church, isn't he? He's mighty to defend. He said, "I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." He prevails in all things. Now notice this mighty one that came down to accomplish our salvation. And this is a vision and revelation of the mighty conquering King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven clothed in humanity when he came. But here it says this is a vision of the exalted, enthroned Lord Jesus Christ. He's clothed with a cloud. clothed with a cloud. Now, the clouds are immense, aren't they? On those days when we have a bright blue sky and those big white puffy clouds, aren't they amazing to look at? They're all created by our God. His clouds do His bidding. We have thunderstorm clouds. We have whirlwind clouds. We have all these different clouds. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ is clothed with a cloud. A cloud. Now, this is a vision. A symbolic. These clouds are symbolic of His majesty and the glory of His person. The cloud of His glory, back in the Old Testament time, in the wilderness journey for 40 years, the cloud of His glory overshadowed the tabernacle in the wilderness. The cloud of His glory, His Shekinah glory, was upon the mercy seat. You remember those 40 years in the wilderness, how the cloud went with them? The Lord went with them? Listen to this scripture, Exodus 13. And the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of the cloud. He's clothed with a cloud to lead them the way, to lead them in the way. And by night, that same cloud was a pillar of fire. The fire was there all the time. But just when the sun went down, you could see that fire. That fire. It's like when you see a brush fire during the day up on the hills. All you see is the smoke. But when it becomes nighttime, you see the same thing, but you see the fire. This cloud has the fire, like we're going to see here in a minute, about his feet. A fiery pillar. In Matthew 17, verse 5, when He was transfigured before them, in His transfiguration, a bright cloud overshadowed Him, and the Lord spake out of that cloud. God the Father speaks to God the Son. He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So there we see Him clothed in the cloud. He ascended to glory in a cloud. Turn back to Acts chapter 1. When He ascended to glory, He ascended to glory in a cloud. Look at Acts chapter 1. They asked Him, verse 6, saying, "Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But He shall receive power. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto Me, both unto Me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." And when He has spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, here's two angels that appeared as two men, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you see Him go into heaven." Now, He's coming back. So He ascended to glory in a cloud. And then in Mark 14, verse 62, we read the Lord is coming back. When He comes back, He's coming back in a cloud. They asked Him, the Pharisees did that day, Art thou the Christ? Are you the one that the Scripture said that is the Christ? And the Lord said, "I am." Are you the Christ? He said, "I am. I am." And then He said this, "You shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." You see all these clouds. He clothed with the cloud. And then the cloud of His glory, the cloud of His presence, cloud of His reigning power. And then it said there's a rainbow on His head. A rainbow is on His head. This rainbow is symbolic and a symbol that God uses to declare His covenant mercy, just as He put a rainbow in the sky after the flood in Noah's day. We read about that in Genesis 9. Remember, God said, "I'm going to no more destroy this earth with a flood." Next time it's going to be a fire. But He said, to signify that, "I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky, and when you see that rainbow, you remember that I'm the God of covenant mercies. And every time we see a rainbow, even today, we should be reminded that God is a God of covenant mercies in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, this rainbow here is a stark reminder of all the covenant promises of God in the Lord Jesus Christ that are certain and sure and everlasting. Remember, Paul writes this to the Corinthians, all the promises of God in the Lord Jesus Christ are yes, and in Him, and amen, and to the glory of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. David, upon his deathbed, King David, said, God had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and is sure. We have all the sure promises of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That rainbow is a token, symbol of God's unchanging covenant mercies unto us. Every time we see a rainbow, I love to see a rainbow. Sometimes you can see a double rainbow, can't you? That's a double promise. God says, I'm going to be true to every promise I made. All the promises He has made, not one promise will fail. We're going to study in a couple of weeks in Isaiah 54 about this covenant. Let me read it, verse to you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from me, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, who hath mercy on thee forever. My covenant will not be removed. He's the surety of the covenant. He's the sacrifice of the covenant. He's the promise of the covenant. No wonder that rainbow was upon his head. He is the head of the church, the Lord God Almighty of all things. And then it mentions his face. You see that next? In verse 1, his face. His face was, as it were, the sun. The sun shining through the clouds. What does that make? A rainbow, doesn't it? So the Lord Jesus Christ, his face, as it were, like unto the sun. Now, how bright and brilliant is the sun? The face of the Lord Jesus Christ shines like a brilliant, brilliant sun. Again, this is talking about the glory of his person. The glory of his person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sunshine of God's love. In the book of Malachi, let me read it to you. In the book of Malachi, chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, Malachi is the last Old Testament prophet. Malachi chapter 4, we read this. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves out of the stall. Special, special children, blessed of God. As the mediator of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ imparts light unto us, doesn't he? As the mediator of the covenant, he imparts light unto us. He commands the light to shine. Turn to this scripture, John chapter 8. He commands the light to shine out of darkness. He shined in our hearts, John chapter 8, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. His face as the sun that shines. As the sun, a bright, brilliant light. He is the light. We're darkness. He must shine in our hearts. John chapter 8, look at verse 12. The Lord said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He must shine in this dark, dead heart, that we might see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look back to the text again. Revelation 10, verse 1. And his feet as pillars of fire. Now, our feet, talking about a natural body. Our feet give us what? A foundation, don't they? We would have, it's impossible to walk without good feet. You've got to have good feet to walk. The Lord Jesus Christ is that foundation upon which we rest. His feet as pillars of fire. Pillars of fire. Strong, bold pillars. The Lord Jesus Christ is a devouring fire to his enemy, but a wall of fire round about his church to protect them. Feet like unto fine brass, as it were, that burned in the furnace. Remember from Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And here's the point. The Lord Jesus Christ is that foundation that God has laid upon which we rest. To some, he's a stumbling stone. To some, he's a rock of offense. Remember? But to us, who have been given faith to believe, he is that sure foundation upon which we rest. His feet as pillars of fire. Foundation stone, certain and sure. Certain and sure. Now, with having said all that in verse 1, now look at verse 2. And I'm not getting too far along in this message today, but it's okay. We'll come back and take another hitch at it. Finish up chapter 10. And he had in his hand. Now, we're talking about the hand of God. How big is his hand? We read in Nebuchadnezzar said, there's none can stay my hand or say to me, Lord God, what doest thou? The sheep are in his hand. That's where I want to be. But he had in his hand this little book. And it's the same book that he received before, the book of God's decree, in which no one could open the book, no one could receive the book, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prevailed to open that book. And he had in his hand a little book open. Now that book is the book of God's decrees. All of God's decrees from all eternity, he decreed everything that comes to pass. And included in those decrees is the covenant of grace. Included in those decrees is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he comes by what? The decree of God. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. And this little book, this book of God's decree, is opened in the hand of our Lord. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And it cried with a loud voice. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, the book of God's decrees is still in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the book that was sealed, and he opens the book. He opens those seven seals, didn't he? Notice it's called the little book. And I wondered about that. I thought to myself, is this a different book? It couldn't be a different book, because it's still this same book that's in his hand. Why is it called a little book? Why isn't it called a big book? It would seem to us that way that it would be a big book of God's decree. It's little in the sense of this because whose hand it's in. It's in the hand of our great and eternal God. Christ had big hands. No one can stay his hand. It's little in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ had prevailed to open the book. All the purposes of God are fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the sovereign Lord, notice, with this book of God's decrees, he set his right foot on the sea. Again, this is symbolic language. And his left foot upon the earth. And then he cries with a loud voice, as a lion roars, and when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has dominion from sea to sea. That's what it says in the book of Psalms. He has dominion over all the earth. His dominion, his rule, his reign, his sovereignty is an everlasting dominion. Now, let me read this to you. It's found in Daniel chapter 7. Verse 13 and 14, he said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, language should serve him. and His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom which shall not be destroyed. He has an everlasting dominion. He rules and reigns everywhere. We read in Psalm 90, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 93 says that He reigns everywhere. He reigns everywhere. This is most comforting to every believer, but most terrifying to the enemies of God. You remember what the enemies of God cried to the Lord? They didn't cry out for mercy. Look back at chapter 6. When that sixth seal was opened, verse 14, the heaven departed as a scroll. This is talking about the end of this world as we know it. When it was rolled together and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and the chief captains and mighty men and every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the rocks and the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits upon the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come. Who is able to stand? He rules and reigns over all men everywhere. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. This is comforting to believers. He rules all things for our good and His glory. But it's most terrifying to those who are enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? I tell you, if you're against Him. Oh, how sad that day. Look at verse 3. When the Lord speaks, He speaks with all power and authority. Revelation 10, verse 3. And He cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when He cried, seven thunders were uttered. Now, who is this one? Turn to Revelation 19. We see again affirmation, a reaffirmation that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. In his eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nation. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, Revelation 10. He is the Lion, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, let me give you this and I'll quit. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write it down. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the thing that therein are, and earth and the thing that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. One day, we're creatures of time, right? One day there'll be no more time. No more delay. The end will come. The end will come. As John was about to write, he was told to stop. We read in Scripture, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us, and to our children forever and ever, that we may do believe His word. One commentator of old said, there are many things working in God's universe that we know nothing about. Isn't that so? What they are, we do not know. Let us be very careful in making predictions regarding things in the future. We may be leaving out some very important factors. God knows all things, directs all things, and accomplishes all things. So let us be careful about saying what this will be in the future other than what we read in the book. The revealed things belong unto us. The secret things belong to the Lord. There is a deep, profound mystery to the providence of God that finite creatures cannot comprehend. We cannot comprehend it. God does all things in heaven, earth, and sea, whatsoever the Lord please. That's what He does in heaven and in earth. Now let's close by reading this scripture here. I think it'd be a good place to stop. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Here's what we do know. The secret things belong to the Lord. Oh, the deep mystery of God's providence. We know the things that are revealed to us by the Word. But let's read Romans 11. Look at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? Do you know the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of the Lord? We only know what He's revealed to us. Who has been His counselor? Well, He doesn't ask us for advice, does He? Or who hath first given to Him that it shall be recompensed unto him again? You going to strike a bargain with God? Not at all. Look at verse 36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. That covers everything, doesn't it? Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.